in your Bible, Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. Keep all those accolades and all that good vibe, all right? I'm going to read from the English Standard Version, and you follow along. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. For today and the next couple of Sundays, for which remainder of May, we will be broaching that subject that makes people nervous, makes pastor nervous. In fact, many a pastor feels this way when he talks about money to his people. All right? I've used this before because that's how we normally feel. We don't want to touch it. And you ask yourself, you're preparing, you're praying, you're saying, Lord, why am I not wanting to address this? Now, we could have addressed it last year, but in the last year, we were all busy with different things. But this year's back and three stimulus checks later, I think we can do this. You know what I mean? And the fact that tomorrow's tax day, all right, I felt really good on 2021, all right? I said, you know, Lord, it's not a bad idea right now. And I've been exhorted and reminded that this is not something we should shy away. Sometimes pastors do. Pastors do shy away because their fear that they be misunderstood. It sounds almost self-serving. And the reality is because it tends to do that because of all the excesses that are out there in my end of the, or my, you know, part of the world, my vocation. For example, have you ever heard of Preachers and Sneakers? It's an Instagram account. 2019. That's the book they're putting out. It's called Preachers and Sneakers. I don't have Instagram. I have enough with Facebook and Twitter. I got enough there. But it's an Instagram account. Started in 2019. Currently has 266,000 followers. And it came out of one guy who started taking all these selfies. You know, he took the selfies that celebrity pastors or pastors, period, were taking of themselves on stage. And he started checking out their sneakers, what they were wearing. Now, I don't like to go to my phone, but I need to just do that for just a moment. And I saved a document here. The New York Times, let he who is without Yeezys cast the first stone. Let he who is without Yeezys. Should pastors wear $5,000 sneakers? There's been a soul searching recently over materialism in the houses of worship. The reality is, I don't think so. And you can go to Preachers and Sneakers, and you can see there's some ridiculously priced stuff that the guys, kicks that the pastors are wearing, and they have no problem with it. In that same vein, they also have Prophets and Watches. Prophets and Watches. Yeah. I mean, it only gets better. Thankfully, I found John Piper, and he's wearing an $11 Casio. Good job. From Walmart. It's on sale in that picture for 10 something. Now, he's one end of the spectrum. There's other ends of the spectrum with Rolexes and names that I can't even pronounce. I thought Rolex was the best. No, there's some other ones that they even tell you, you know, who your next of kin is in Greenland, okay, that they're worth severely a big chunk of change. And I don't know what's going to come next. Maybe clergy and cars. I don't know. Okay, but so far we have Preachers and Sneakers and Prophets and Watches. Yet I am called and you are called to study the whole counsel of God's Word. And you and I, part of doing this is learning what the Bible says about material wealth. The reality that God's Word puts before us is the following. It's on the screen. A Bible-driven life understands the place and purpose of material wealth. You see, you when it comes to material wealth, you can think you're the cup. So that's why some of us are looking forward to that fourth stimulus, which we don't even pay attention what that means, but that's a different sermon. But we think that we deserve all this, so just keep pouring, because I'm the end all. Now, you can look at life like that, or you can tear out the bottom of it, and then you become a channel. See, so as the Lord blesses you, let me turn it this way. So as you receive a little bit from the Lord, you make much of it. See, you and I, we don't tend to look this way. We tend to, no, let's keep it here and keep on going. But you and I are called, yes, to enjoy the good gifts of God. I'm not calling anyone to poverty here. I don't want you to cash in your 401k. I don't want you to do any of that. But I do want you and me to consider, am I just seeing God as a giver, or am I seeing God as a taker? Am I seeing God as the one who wants to use me as a channel, as a conduit through which I bless people? Or am I supposed to be this cup that only gets bigger because I need more and more? And God owes it to me. God doesn't owe much to you other than an eternity in a place called hell for coming against and breaking his law and disobeying. Other than that, everything else that comes to you is by God's grace. The reality, though, is that, you know, in Proverbs, you would expect that the wisest man would have something to say about material wealth. The guy was filthy rich. Back in that day, he was the one percenter, that despised one percenter. But he wrote about it. He talked about it. The book of Proverbs does address the issue of material wealth. The entire Bible has a lot to say about material wealth. Howard Dayton, co-founder of Crown Financial Ministries, writes the following. It's on the screen. The Bible offers 500 verses on prayer, fewer than 500 verses on faith, but more than 2,350 verses on money and possessions. And the book of Proverbs often addresses the wealthy. And you and I tend to check out. Because we're in the United States of America. So none of us here would say, I'm wealthy. At least not out loud. In fact, I asked you on the PBC Live at 5 this past Friday, how wealthy are you? If you were to rank yourself amongst the 330 million or so that live, that call USA their country and their place of where they live, where would you rank? And I think I join you toward the bottom. But do you understand that by biblical standards, all of us here are wealthy? When compared to the rest of the world that lives for less than $2 a day. Less than $2 a day. Now, I know how you and I think, because that's how, well, that's them. You know, they don't have the expenses. They don't have the infrastructure. They don't have, you know, I need my $2,000 a week because this is what I got. I got a lifestyle. Except, you're right, man. Why don't you just swap? None of us here are willing to swap for $2 a day. So we are wealthy. We have to deal with that. In fact, if you went to a world wealth calculator, I have one. I have one. I set it up. I said, Lewis, let's do this. It's called How Rich Am I? $12,000 a year. One person. We're talking college student. This is Clayton. 12 G's a year, baby. 12 G's, I'm like, and I'm trying to siphon some stuff off of, you know, some financial assistance here. Let's calculate. People richer than you, 17.5%. At 12,000 a year, one person, no children. People you're richer than, 82.5% of the world. At $12,000 a year. Let's wrap it up. Let's go a little bit more. Let's go 40,000. I'm talking two adults, and I mean, this is like Hayes type of stuff. Five kids. You got five or four? No comment. Okay, that means, you know what that means? Not done. Okay, so here we go. 40. This is $40,000, two adults, five kids. That's a family of seven. People richer than you, 21.7% of the world. People you're richer than, 78.3% of the world. Let's keep on going a little bit here. We're going to talk combined income. Combined of 80 G's. Two adults. We're going to go four kids because you know how that works. Four kids. People richer than you, 8.49%. People you're richer than, 91.6%. Do you get my message? Outside, you and I living in the Western Hemisphere, living here in the West, we are the one percenters. We rail against them in Twitter. We rail against them on social media. But you and I globally are one percenters. We fall easily within 10% of wealth. Now, that doesn't mean that we're the 1%ers of the United States of America. That doesn't factor in all these other things that fall in place. But the reality is when you and I get out of our cup and we look at what's going on in the world, we tend to look at material wealth and maybe differently. And that's where I want to call us to. The reality is that you and I are blessed beyond measure. How we handle our wealth is a different story. But the fact that God has granted us the ability to gain it, we're in a privileged position. The great Charles Spurgeon once said on the screen, "Nothing influences a man so much as that which he calls his own." That's why you and I have a problem with stewardship. Because we actually believe everything we have is ours, and very little of what we own is ours. But the person that thinks that they own it, oh, they guard it. Advertising on TV and newspapers is geared to make you want what they're selling. And until you don't get it, you're incomplete, right? Until you don't get that Jeep, you're incomplete. And it has to be the 2022, and it even brings that cute girl. We all know it doesn't bring the cute girl. In fact, it's not even going to get you a cute girl. Because if you're ugly, you ain't going to get the cute girl because of the Jeep. But we think so, because it's a 2022 Jeep. No, everything you and I read, we think if we drive this, if we have that, if we need a new house, a new spouse, a new anything, as soon as the new car or the new smell is over, then we need something new because that's what it's geared for, and it's not that way. Jesus himself said that a man's life or a person's life, a person's life does not consist in the abundance of their possessions. The warning there in Luke 12 is that we're so possessions-oriented that it affects us spiritually. Now, before I go any further, there is nothing wrong with having material wealth. In fact, you and I should be busy building material wealth. It's what you and I do with that. It's whether it owns us or we own it. It's our attitude toward that material wealth, toward possessions, where if we don't have it, then all of a sudden we are less of people and God is less of God because I don't have what I think I should be having. And Howard Dayton notes that 16 of the 38 parables recorded in Scripture deal with the issue of how to handle money and possessions. And Jesus understood the connection between how you and I handle our possessions and our spiritual health. It really is a barometer. It is a barometer of how we're doing spiritually. So let's just, for this morning, let's just consider several things. Number one, the source of our material possessions, the source. Here's a truth that you and I need to get back to. God is the source. He is the source. He's the one. If you're a child of God here this morning, you shouldn't be even second-guessing this part. The people of Israel are going into the promised land in Deuteronomy 8, and through Moses, God reminds them, I am the one who's giving you everything. You're coming into a land that you did not do anything for. In fact, we read a little bit of it, but let's reread it in your Bible, 1 Chronicles chapter 20 and 29. 1 Chronicles. It's in the Old Testament, 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings. Then you got 1st Chronicles. Then you got 2nd Chronicles. I believe it's the last chapter of 2nd Chronicles. Oh, no, it's not. Almost the last one. Chapter 29. I think it's 26, if I'm not mistaken. I may have given you the wrong one. No? Oh, 1 Chronicles. Hey, you see, my Bible only jumped right to 2 Chronicles. It's 1 Chronicles. I tell you, let me put my better glasses on. The Sermonator is not hitting on all five. After he stroked my ego, now I can't preach. 1 Chronicles 29. All right, offerings for the temple. So the chapter opens with the people bringing offerings for the temple. David reacts to that in verse 10. Therefore, David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. In other words, you're awesome. Both riches and honor, here it is, come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and your own have, and of your own we have given you. For we are strangers before you and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things, and now have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you, O Lord, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Israel. Our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts toward you. Grant to Solomon, my son, a whole heart that he may keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, performing all, and that he may build the palace for which I have made provision. That's what we're talking about. Freely giving, joyously giving. What do you need, O Lord? Because we hold it with open hands, because ultimately it belongs to you. See, you and I have an Americanized version of the love of money. We don't say it, we just enjoy it. We have it. We don't hold our wealth in open hands. We look for ways to keep it, and we find, at least we think we find, you know, ingenious ways to try to hide it. So the government doesn't see it, your wife doesn't see it, your husband doesn't see it, your kids doesn't see it, but God sees it. From your hand, everything is given. From your hand. We own, we possess much more than many others, but God is the source of what we enjoy. When you and I as Christians, we should be thinking not so much ownership, but stewardship. I've shared this with you before. Before entering the ministry, I was a manager of a paint store. You know what's a manager? It's a steward. A manager is responsible for everything, owns nothing. So when I worked for the company, I was responsible for millions of dollars of inventory. I was the steward. I was the manager of the store. I was responsible for it all, yet owned nothing. Child of God, you're responsible for time, talent, and treasure that God sends your way each and every day, 168 hours a week. What are you doing with it? Time, talent, and treasure. You're responsible for it all. You own none of it. God doesn't have to give you or me another second of life. The fact that he does is grace upon grace and mercy upon mercy. The fact that he gives us the ability to gain wealth and to enjoy it and to go out on our vacations and to enjoy the good things that you and I do enjoy. It's not because God doesn't want you to enjoy the good things. He just wants you to enjoy them respectfully. He wants you to enjoy them the right way, in a godly way. See, John Wesley was right on the screen. When the possessor of heaven and earth brought you into being and placed you in this world, he placed you here not as an owner, but as a steward. As such, he entrusted you for a season with goods of various kinds. But the sole property of these still rests in him, nor can ever be alienated from him. As you are not your own, but his, such is likewise all that you enjoy. God knows it. So who's the source? God is. How does he ordain a means? How should we acquire it? The acquisition of material possessions. Yes. Again, having it is not. Abraham was filthy rich. Filthy rich. The centibillionaires of our day have nothing on Abraham. Solomon was even better, more. I mean, again, you know what's a centibillionaire, right? A billionaire whose net worth is no less than $100 billion. I'm a centi-billionaire in debt. Okay? A centi-billionaire is Zuckerberg, Elon Musk, Gates, at least before the divorce. Those are centi-billionaires of our day. Okay? Solomon blew them all away. So it's not having the money, it's what you do with it. And how you even acquire it makes a difference to the Lord God Almighty. Two ways I'm going to bring to you. Two ways that tend to be forgotten nowadays. Number one, through diligent, hard work. Through diligent, hard work. I am amazed how so many are content with depending on the state. I'm amazed at how many Christians are looking forward to yet another stimulus check when we have help wanted signs across this town, across this county, across this state, across this nation. Oh, it may not be the six-figure that you're looking for, but it's something. And yet we opt. And we want to stick it to the man. I've told you this before. Next time you want to stick it to the man, punch yourself in the face. You are the man. There's nothing as government funded. It's taxpayer funded. So next time you want to stick it to the man, punch yourself in the face. And you stuck it to the man. Bible would say no. Proverbs 10:4, lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands brings wealth. Proverbs 12:11, he who works his land will have abundant food, but he who chases fantasies lacks judgment. Proverbs 13:11, wealth obtained by fraud dwindles, but the one who gathers by labor increases it. And these are general statements. It's not always the fact, but this is what Proverbs is saying. Generally speaking, hard work is the way to go. And yet you and I find, and we hear the Christians that are trying to find and work the system. You and I are not supposed to be known for working systems. Oh, if you're needy and you need it and you're required, of course. But just because the word disability exists in the dictionary doesn't mean you qualify for it. Hard work. That's God ordained. That was called the Puritan work ethic. That's what we brought to the Western world. Not that there weren't any hard workers before then, but that's what was known. And it was tied into Christians working hard. Not trying to find shortcuts. We come from lands where there's hard work. With people who were here before us. There was a time in Miami-Dade County, was B.C., it was before Cubans, right? And there were a lot of hard workers there, and there has always been hard workers. But you and I, as children of God, should be known for our work ethic because the Bible governs it, not culture. Work hard, and number two, by honest means. By honest means. We work hard sometimes at dishonest means. The pyramid is going, we got this going on, we got that going on, we got the hustle, the side hustle. By honest means, Proverbs 11:3, the integrity of the upright guides him, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity. People, it's amazing. The ingenuity, the hard work, we go out of our way to try to make means or try to make, you know, to earn a living in dishonest ways. When we should do it in very honorable ways. In his commentary on the book of Proverbs, Dr. James Merritt provides six principles that help us, you know, master the money, master our realities of our expectations. They're going to be on the screen there. Number one, principle number one, being poor is a problem, but being rich is not the answer. And the reality is that money does create problems. Money can't buy you happiness, but I know what you're thinking. It does buy you ice cream, and that makes you happy. Money doesn't make me happy, but it does buy Don Pepe, and Don Pepe makes me happy. You know what I mean? So, yeah, but the reality is, as much, you hear it all the time, people who come into money, and that's the last time they talk to a family member. Some of the greatest fights, some of the greatest turmoil, some of the greatest pain you and I will suffer is when we have to deal with material wealth and the division of it after the loss of a loved one. Right? Patrick Morley. In his book, Man in the Mirror, writes the following. It's on the screen. Money is intoxicating. It is an opiate that addicts us as easily and completely as the iron grip of alcohol or narcotics. Money enslaves men. It will work you till you die, and after it has conquered your poor soul, its haunting laughter can be heard howling through the chambers of hell. There are people who look for ways to make money in ways that are dishonoring to the Lord. Being poor is a problem. We're not denying that. We're not that dumb. But being rich, it's not necessarily the answer. Principle number two, remember the difference between needy and greedy. The Lord has to get us to want what we need instead of needing what we want. Okay? That's the beauty. He needs to get us to a place where we want what we need, not need what we want. For me, every time I look at I need my 17th commentary in the Gospel of Matthew. No, I don't. I want it. I'm greedy. Number three, family comes before money, both in the dictionary and in life. Proverbs 15:27, a greedy man brings trouble to his family, but he who hates bribes will live. Principle number four, be satisfied with needs, not consumed with wants. In your Bible, look with me at Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 through 9. You may want to mark these in your Bible. And if not in your Bible, in your neighbor's Bible, make a friend. Right in theirs. Proverbs 30, 7 through 9. Two things I ask you of you. He's talking to the Lord. Deny them not before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Great verses. Help me to be content where you put me. Help me to be content with the stage of life that I'm called to live. Don't give me so much that I forget you. Don't give me so little that I profane your name. The honest truth is, for you and me in the United States of America, it's the first one. Because when we don't have, boy, do we cling close to the Lord. But the minute we have plenty, who is the Lord? Who is the Lord? We're like Nebuchadnezzar over his kingdom. Look what I've built. Who is the Lord? Principle number five, money will never totally satisfy your deepest needs or even all of your wants. Dr. Merritt says lastly in principle number six, overtime is not worth it over time. See? Some of us are just fine to need that overtime. And sometimes OT is great, but it's not always necessary. And a wise person knows that overtime doesn't pay overtime. So we acknowledge that God is the source. Excuse me. We identify the means by which we should acquire it. Hard work, honest means. Now that naturally leads us to consider thirdly the stewardship. The stewardship. What should we do with that which God entrusts us? That which God grants me the ability to enjoy. That which God grants me the ability to have. He puts time and talent and gives me treasure. He's not a miser. God grants me what is needed to enjoy. Well, number one, do this. Dedicate them to the Lord. Dedicate them to the Lord. You have that pattern in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, it was mandated. It was mandated to the people of God that they would pay their tithes. They would pay every year, Leviticus 27, a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees belongs to the Lord. It is holy unto the Lord. The entire tithe of the herd and the flock will be holy unto the Lord. And it's repeated in Numbers, in Deuteronomy. Dedicate them to God. What comes here, what God blesses you with financially, say, Lord, this is yours. How should I spend it? How should I invest it? How do you want me to make much of you through this that you've sent my way, these material possessions, this financial wealth? We should honor, we read in Proverbs 3, we honor the Lord with the first fruits of your produce. And you know what that means? Two things. Number one, we make giving a matter of priority. Again, for the Old Testament people, to give of the herd was to give economically. It affected their income. It affected, in our lingo, their pocketbook. They were giving not the worst of the herd, but the best of the herd. They were honoring God with the first fruits, with the best that they had, not with the leftovers. Not if he was crooked and limping. No, they knew they couldn't offer, Lord, that kind of a sacrifice. They had to offer him the perfect, what he required. So they made it a priority. They made it a priority, and you and I need to make it a priority. One of the books I was reading throughout the week says, honoring God with the first fruits of our wealth is an act of worship by which we offer thanks for our redemption. The author goes on to read, therefore, in the 21st century, honoring God with our first fruits means granting him priority over all our incoming wealth. It means sacrificing a portion of that wealth to God's purposes through some system so trustworthy and reliable that we are certain he will always get a portion of current income. This includes arranging and monitoring the budget so finances are always available and establishing a process by which we can be reminded to give. Honoring God with our wealth means that when we are enriched, God is first in our thoughts and holds first priority in our financial allocations. Do you understand that some of us have actually done well during the pandemic? Some of us have remained employed. By the grace of God, in your giving, I've remained employed. I have fellow pastors who have not. You have. You suffered. You have. But there's some that today, they're better off than when the pandemic started. So the Bible will call you and the Lord will call you. Okay, now that I've given you increase, where am I in that increase? Where am I? Because 1 Corinthians 16 says, as the Lord prospers you, you give, not just live. And we'll get there these Sundays if you don't skip out. But remember, I know where you live. So the Bible says and calls us, as you prosper, you give. So the question this morning is, as we look in the mirror of God's word, is if he has prospered us, am I then responsible, and have I been responsible to him in my giving to him, in acknowledging him as the Lord of it? So you give as a matter of priority. Number two, you give as a matter of sacrifice. Proverbs 11, 24, 25. There is one who scatters and yet increases all the more. And there's one who withholds what is justly due and yet it results only in want. The generous man will be prosperous and he who waters will himself be watered. The purpose for you and me of the riches that God sends our way is not self-indulgence. It's the purpose of stewarding. And it's not that God's going to hold it back and unless you give it away, I won't give it to you. On the contrary, God is giving you and me plenty to enjoy. He just says, make sure you don't forget others. That's why you acknowledge it. You have to also give generously to those in need. The Bible's clear on that. Proverbs 19, he who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will be rewarded for what he has done. Proverbs 28, 27, he who gives to the poor will lack nothing. Proverbs 14, he who oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God. And the message is clear. Generosity is rewarded by God. Generosity is rewarded by God. Don't be a miser when it comes to blessing others. And that starts even this afternoon. If you and I, it won't work this afternoon because I'm hoping that all of you will stay behind for the luncheon. But let's say you don't for some reason. You end up somewhere, okay? Those servers, they should see you walk in and go, there's a generous person there. There's a generous person there. They may not know whether you know Christ or not, but they do know that you're a generous person because they depend on that. Don't be a miser. Don't be a miser. Round up. Round up. Because let me tell you, when you're dealing with the Lord, you want him to round up. Come on. Come on. Let's be honest. We never tell the Lord, round down. No, just give me the 32.67. No, we go, hey, can you hook me up with 35? Round up a little bit. Well, what you want of the Lord, be an example of. He may call us to meet the needs of someone individually, and you and I should be ready to step up to it. So we steward. We acknowledge God is the source. We acknowledge how we acquire. We acknowledge how we should steward it. And lastly, let me just remind you, there are dangers of material possessions. There are dangers. Our money still carries a phrase, "In God we trust." You know, that really what it means is in money I trust. In money I trust. And there's dangers when you make material possessions that valuable that you can't live without it. Number one, they're transitory in nature. They're transitory. Proverbs, look, go with me. Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23. Verses 4 and 5. Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it is gone. For suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven. You know, you've heard of the cliche, the joke. Money talks. And mine said, goodbye. That's how it is. The security of money is a mirage. I don't care what kind of currency you're carrying. It's a mirage. If anything, if all these financial crises that we've endured in the last few years have taught us is that the security of money is a mirage. The dollar, that's a mirage. Any currency is a mirage. We can experience a worldwide debacle at any given moment right now. They're transitory. Money talks, Dr. Merritt says. I'll not deny. I heard it once. It said goodbye. You know, the reality is, you know, sometimes you'll hear, a rich person left, and we all ask, you know, how much did they leave? You know how much they left? All of it. Because when was the last time you saw a Hertz puller or a U-Haul? Never. You all leave everything behind. And if you're not careful, family members will fight over it, and they'll hate each other till they die. So they're transitory. Does that mean that I don't prepare? Of course you prepare. Of course you have your financial situation in order. I'm not calling for you to be, you know, unprepared. But what I'm trying to say is that they're transitory. They have their place, but they're transitory. And the most important danger is, secondly, they're of no value at the final judgment. See, humanly speaking, money does get you out of trouble. I mean, how many of us haven't called the 1-800 ticket clinic? You know what that's doing? Money is getting you out of trouble. Come on. You think that you were doing some noble cause? It's self-preservation. Self-preservation. I mean, there's not no lofty, you know, look what a philanthropist I am. No, I just don't want my points of my license because that jacks up my insurance. So what do? I pay ticket clinic and they send some guy and I get off. So you and I know that. And unhumanly speaking, you have the right last name. You know, you do Operation Green Palm. And it goes a long way somewhere. And you can get out of stuff, humanly speaking. But on that day, on the final judgment, money will be worthless. Proverbs 11:4 says, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. The currency that God looks for on that day is not euros, is not crypto, it's not dollars, is not yen. He looks for blood. The blood of Jesus applied to your life. He looks for a name written in the Lamb's book of life. So money doesn't get you out of it. God's not going to be asking you, hey, Paul, let me take a look at your financial situation right now. How's that 401k? Are you doing good? Depending on how you've handled it. I know Pam's the brain of the outfit. So she did really well. She multiplied it good. You know what, Paul? That means nothing to me. Because not only do I own the cattle on a thousand hills, I own the hills upon which those cattle are on. The whole world is mine. So you're not going to impress me with your. Okay? Even Dave Ramsey will have to give an account. Dave Ramsey's the man, too. All right? So the reality, though, there's on that day, Nothing, no guru will get you out of it, only the blood of Jesus Christ. So there, again, where are you this morning when it comes to your relationship with the Lord and your relationship with the Lord's treasure that he sends your way? Let me give you three statements. Again, I'm indebted to Dr. Merritt, and he makes these three statements, and we take this home with us. Number one, who you are is more important than what you have. Who you are. Better, Proverbs 28:6, better a poor man whose walk is blameless than a rich man whose ways are perverse. Number two, what God sees in you is more important than what you have. Proverbs 15:16, better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. Number three, what others think of you is more important than what you have. Proverbs 22:1, a good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. So, child of God, where are you this morning when it comes to this topic, this subject of stewarding? Have we forgotten because of the pandemic, because of the hard year and a half we've had, okay, that God is the source? Maybe this pandemic has reminded you that only God could have kept you, that only God kept you afloat. But if you're not honoring the Lord with what he grants you, time, talent, and treasure, why not? That's all I'm asking. Why not? And for you, my friend, again, you want to live your life without God? That's fine. That's pride. And that pride will escort you to hell. Because you do need God. Sometimes God allows circumstances in your life to prevail in such a way that to remind you that you do not have any ultimate control of anything. I don't have ultimate control of my health. I can eat all I want. I can forage, eat rabbit food for the remainder of my days. It doesn't stop me from getting older and uglier. It's just the way it is. The guy who ran Jim Fakes, was it? The guy who ran Grape Nuts many, 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 many years ago, died of a heart attack while running. So ultimately, we don't have control. We think we do. Ultimately, I don't have control of my finances. I may be in a good situation today, and in a moment, my finances are done. And this is God's way to remind you, my friend, that circumstances can come into your life that are to demand allegiance to him. And if you don't have it, it's going to be worse. Because on that final judgment, on that day, money will not buy you heaven. So if you have not trusted in Christ, whether you're in person or online, today is the day to trust in Christ. Today is the day to embrace him by faith. And then you have his promise. He makes a covenant with you, a promise that your needs will be met. Not necessarily your wants, but your needs will be met. And the scriptures, the pages of the scriptures, bear witness to that. And the pages of church history bears witness to that. Because that's why you and I belong to one another, so we can serve one another in the good times and in the tough times. Amen? So whether you know the Lord today or you don't, today's the day to get things right with him. Knowing that he is there for us each and every time. Let's pray. You close your eyes and just bow your heads for a moment. I just want you to think through what you've heard. In just a moment, we will sing and we'll be reminded that God, through Christ, is faithful. Where are you this morning? Again, the finances is such a good barometer of where we're at spiritually. Where are you? Does the Lord have to bend your arm so you can honor him with what belongs to him? Or are you willingly, joyously, freely available to give what he requests? Father, do your work as only you can. Help us pry our hands open and off this passing world. Continue to provide. It's not always easy, but you do. You have made a covenant with your people that you will provide for them. I pray that you would show up and remind them of such. And for the rest of us, help us to acknowledge you and to honor you through proper stewardship. We love you and we trust you. In Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen.